The number 10. Brethren, we think that this may be a bit of a review, but well, hopefully it'll be beneficial. But we believe, brethren, that the number 10 is a reference in the Bible to the message, and it's intended for earthly or earthly fleshly beings. The Heavenly Father seems to be using the number 10 in his word to indicate and communicate his plan of recovery as it pertains to the earth and those on the earth. How he intends to bring his creation back into atonement with him, because this is the only way that he can be all in all. And we hope to show through these different scriptural examples and the events of the Bible and prophecy that the number 10 manifests God's plan from the natural as well as spiritual significance. And it is the path to perfection on the earth. But before we get into 10, it's important to remember that the number 7. We want to take a quick look at number 7 because we know 7 is divine and it represents perfection. And generally we studied that when we see the number 7, we're looking at those things from the divine standpoint, whether they be blessings, cursings, descriptions, or directions from the Heavenly Father. Some of the references that we know are very common to us. The 7 creative days, you know, God says all that he had made and it is good. That the 7 days from and Noah was put into the ark before the floods came and the Lord shut the door. We're always told to remember the 7th day, right? The Sabbath, they keep it holy. 7 days, the Israelites marched around Jericho, and on that 7th day, they marched 7 times, and the walls came down. And we know that Naaman was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan, and it was on that 7th time coming up that the leprosy was removed. And these are all significant symbolic references, but we can come back and look at those for your own private study. And then, of course, the 7 candlesticks, the 7 scrolls, the 7 churches, and the messengers to those 7 churches, all referencing our Lord Jesus' revelation as our Father's intention to give him the preeminence in all things. And we want to look and see, just this came to me several years ago from our dear sister, Kathy Robinson, and it really shows how great our God is. And God's accuracy may be observed in the hatching of the eggs. For example, that potato bug hatches in 7 days. Those of the canary in 14 days. The barnyard hen in 21 days. The duck and geese eggs hatch in 28 days. And those of the mallard in 35 days. The eggs of the parrot and the ostrich hatch in 42 days. And all of these are divisible by 7. And of course, we can't forget that a woman generally carries a child 280 days, divided by 7, 40 weeks. We have that number 40 in there. We know that's a time of testing. But what a great joy after the birth. Many women, I can't profess to know the experience, but we know there is great joy after that. So 7 shows perfection from the heavenly standpoint as it pertains to things in creation and things divine. God's ordinance and laws and his standards. When we see the number 7, we know that that's God's signature on things. Thank you, Brother Kent Humphreys, for that. 7 is showing us how things will be. Perfection when sin is eliminated. 7 is the standard. So now as we look and go transitioning from number 7, showing the standard and perfection, we know that we look at 10, that now 10 delineates the process to perfection or the steps that will bring perfection on the fleshly plane. Transitioning from the divine completeness represented by 7, the number 10 introduces a complexity that ties the earthly existence to divine celestial order. 10 is built into our nature. We have 10 fingers and 10 toes. Our mathematics is based on base 10 mathematics. And brethren, every time we're looking at rating something or wanting to say, you're always asked, what is your top 10 things? Everybody wants to be in the top 10. The businesses want to be located in the top 10. And whenever you're performing or giving a presentation, you certainly want to receive all 10s. References of 10 in the Bible. 10, and as you look at these numbers, there is some significance here. What comes about as you look at, as we go down this, and we're going to get into some detail, but 10 generations from Adam to Noah. There were 10 righteous ones that could not be found in Sodom. There were 10 plagues. The Lord gave 10 commandments. 10 times the Israelites tempted God. 10 virgin parable. And 10 days of tribulation. And finally, we know, the scripture has 10 men that will take the skirt of a Jew. So we see the number 10 in a set. The 10 plagues, it was all it was needed to break Pharaoh's hold on the Israelites. It was after this 10th plague that they were released. We see 10 in a full cycle. Daniel asked for 10 days to prove his diet. And then we see the number 10 indicates sufficiency. The 10 generations that the Lord, the 10 disobedient acts of faith, and Israel was left in the wilderness to die off after 40 years, that generation, and the 10 generations where the Lord stopped the world that was. So the number 10 pertains to the earth and flesh. We've talked about that. So we see that the number 10 seems to be used to show how sin will be eliminated on the earth. Perfection accomplished through testing, experiences, development of character, that leads to faith and obedience. And it will bring about and bring mankind back to righteousness. So as we look at the divine plan, we know that the goal is to get mankind from plane R, the depraved death plane of dying, back to plane N. That's God's grand recovery plan for his creation. And when we see the superstructure of the divine plan chart and the framework, you know, we're looking back here, probably, let's say, a 35,000 feet view. And what we want to try to do is take a look at some examples on how the Lord is going to recover his creation. And so we'll come right down to maybe a 35-foot view here and take a look at some of these things that are within his plan of the ages here. And we'll take a look at how he is going to accomplish this. And we're going to look at it from a standpoint of phases. And the first phase we see is it was the permission of evil. Mankind needed to have the experiences that Adam and Eve didn't have. So the experience with sin and evil was very important in God's plan. And to show this, we're going to look at Noah, the 10th generation from Adam. And we're going to look at the destruction of Sodom. In phase two, there has to be a priesthood for the creation. The bride class must be developed. They'll be used to recover mankind during the millennial age. And to show this phase, we're going to look at 10 days that Daniel proved his diet, and the 10 servants in the pound. And finally, in phase three, mankind being helped and developed to know the true God in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And for that, we're going to look at the woman and the 10 silver piece bracelet, and the 10 men taking the skirt of the Jew. Phase one. Very important with this number 10, we're going to see that sin is permitted only to a point. Sin will not last and will be destroyed. And there's many examples that the Lord gives for this. Because we know that God would send his son to deliver mankind from death. But the experience with sin is needful. And it's to assure the recovery of mankind. Without this experience, it could not be possible. The possibility of falling into degradation again, highly probable. Romans 5, 12, and 21. So as we look at the completeness of number 10, we want to look for observations of the iniquity coming to the full, sin and iniquity to the full. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Genesis 6, 5, and 7. But we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Genesis 6, 8, and 9. So the Lord had brought Noah and his family into the ark. They're the only ones that could be found that had not been so corrupt that they were still righteous and Noah looking to serve the Lord. So here the Lord is allowing from this time, from Adam to Noah, sin had reached this point, it was the fullness of it. But you know, with every situation of the Lord implementing his justice, there always is a promised hope. And we're told in Genesis 6:18, it says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." And we know after the flood, there was an altar was made, and the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that was not, I'm sorry, with Noah, that was not just with Noah, but with the animals as well as the earth. And he says, "I will establish my covenant with you, and neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Genesis 9:11. So we know that there's sin, punishment, and restoration. Disobedience led to the exceeding and sinfulness of sin. Even the angels got caught up in it. Death was the punishment, and iniquity was permitted only so far before it was stopped. But God's love provided for his creation to be restored, for those who will be obedient and love righteousness. Our next, then, 10 generations later, from Noah to Abraham, was just another 10 generations, and we see sin coming to the full again in the destruction of Sodom. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." Genesis 18:20-21. And we know what happened. We know the Lord said, "Well, do I do this thing and not tell Abraham?" So the angels came and told Abraham what was going to be happening and the intentions were with Sodom. And we know Abraham says, he draws near and he says, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." Genesis 18:23-26. Well, we know that Abraham said, "Well, what about if there's only 40? And how about 30? How about 20? And finally he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy for the 10's sake." Genesis 18:32. So we know what happens. They go down and they find just righteous Lot. And righteous Lot is preaching against the city, and he's vexed, we're told by Peter, about what's going on there. And we know that the city is destroyed. And Peter sums it up for us. He says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them as an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Now, this is a very important piece. There to be an example unto those that should live ungodly after. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. 2 Peter 2:6-8. But Lot was taken out, and we know that the Lord says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." 2 Peter 2:9. So we see that this Sodom was to be an example to even those during the millennial age, that you know, justice, obedience is the most important thing, and righteousness, and that this was so complete a destruction to show how the Lord will eliminate sin from the earth completely, that it was only recently that Sodom was recently discovered. And it was northeast of the Dead Sea. And, you know, the unfortunate thought here is that, it's not unfortunate, but there really isn't a consensus on where Sodom was. So even it's still disputed. But so complete, until recently, they couldn't even figure out where it really was, where it existed. So we have the kernel points of this lesson, we believe, is in the 10 righteous that weren't found. We believe it symbolically represents those of the church class, the final numbers beyond the veil. Iniquity coming to the full, and the full destruction of the anarchy and the great time of trouble comes upon the world at that point. And Lot, being of that great company, perhaps was that one that's told, go flee to the mountain. And so complete the destruction of the old order, never to rise again. We're told that sin will be wiped out, the former things will be passed away, and God will remember their sin no more. And that's that important lesson that's been going on, this permission of evil. And we've seen wars and rumors of wars and inhumanity to mankind. It will come to the full, and the Lord will say it's enough. But he's also preparing for the next stages. And in phase two, we have the recovery from sin, the development of the church to be fitted for service with our Lord as the mediator. Daniel's 10 days of diet. Now, we also are going to take a look at the parable of the 10 servants and the pound, how that reflects. You know, Daniel and Meshach, Azil? Well, yes, those are their Babylonian names. But give me their Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Thank you. So these were the ones that were taken initially, as you know, in the captivity. And they were very young men. But these men were very righteous and devout, and they knew the law of God, and they did not want to defile themselves. And so Daniel was faced with a situation where he was going to be asked to eat the food, that some of this food was not proper, according to the law, for them to eat. So he showed it's very much of his diplomacy and negotiating abilities here at a very young age. And Daniel said to Melzar, and he was the prince of the eunuch who had been set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Daniel 1:11-13. So Melzar, he consented to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. Now, you know, when we're talking about pulse, we're looking at a lot of beans. And beans are rich in protein and fiber and lots of good, healthy fats. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Daniel 1:14-16. So they were tested, they were proved, and we give credit to Melzar. You know, he was assigned to these young ones that were coming over. These were the brain trusts that they had captured to come be brought before the king. And he had a big responsibility, but he let them do this, and they look great. They look so much better. At the time, then he brings them, later on we're told, they were brought in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communes with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore stood they before the king. They were given a prominent position in the kingdom. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them to be 10 times better or smarter than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Amazing. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, Daniel 1:18-21. So maybe if they were taken as teenagers, 17, maybe 20, we know Daniel was well into his 80s or 90s by the time Cyrus came on the scene. So when we look back at this and we say, God's blessing and reward, loyalty and obedience. When we think about this, the 10 times number, we go into our kernel points, let's just do this in order as we have it, that the pulse represents the pure food, not defiled, rich in nutrients, the Word of God. It's the only food that will give strength and satisfy the new creation. We want to keep our minds. We have to be engaged to some worldly things, but we always should be looking to the Word of God. That's the standard for us. The position that was rewarded, it was a gift of faithfulness from God. The church glorified the rule in the kingdom of God for the blessing of all mankind. And I think that the number of how long Daniel served in that kingdom shows how the Lord has given this position of honor for eternity. And the 10 days represents the Christian walk. At the time of consecration, the test of faithfulness to our covenant does not end until He, our God, says it is enough. Resist sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil until blood or until death, Hebrews 12:4. In that tabernacle picture where the priest puts his hands under the other, Moses put his hand under the priest's hands, and they waved that offering to the altar, and it was not stopped until Moses took it off his hands. So that 10 representing our earthly existence to demonstrate our loyalty to the Lord, learn of His ways, have our characters transformed into likeness of Christ, to be used of the Father until He says it's enough. And Daniel's objection to the food was instigated wholly by religious duty because of various forbidden food under the law. And they would rather deny themselves than violate God's law, indicating a mental and moral discipline. Clean spiritual provender is important to the Lord's flock. Those who come to knowledge of the truth must abstain from all defiled spiritual food and from mingled with the Babylonian at their table. The abstemious course, self-denial, self-restraint, is all important to the upbuilding of the character likeness of Christ. Reprint 36:31. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Our next example is in the parable of the pound from Luke 19. We're going to look at verses 10, 12, and 13. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And He said, therefore, a certain man of noble birth went into a country far away to receive himself a kingdom and to return. And calling 10 servants of his own, he gave unto them 10 minas, or pounds, and said unto them, do business until I come." And we know that this do business is, it's an old English, it's to traffic with, to be involved, that we should be involved in the Lord's service. And Brother Russell's comment, he makes a comment on this, and he as though the Lord is talking, he says, "Take that which my blood has justified and made acceptable, and which you have in sacrifice presented to me, and use in my service until I come and reckon with you," from Harvest Gleaning 665. To show their loyalty as His servants by the degree of their activity in His interest. It's a steward's place to seek and find places where he can dispose of the talents and monies consecrated to the Lord to the best advantage as his sanctified judgment under the guidance of the Lord's word may dictate. Moreover, it's required in the servants that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. The entire body of Christ is called not to indolent, self-complacent ease, but to diligent and enterprising activity, not in the spirit of a hireling, but with the intelligent, loving interest of sons and heirs of God. Reprint 21:57. And you know, we have to go further here, because the next one is when the king comes back. He says, "Then when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Luke 19:15-17. Only to his servants he came individually when he returned, not collectively. Each one is responsible for making their calling election sure and being about the Father's business. We can work collectively to help one another, but each one is responsible. And each servant will be reckoned with and held responsible. The 10 pounds represents the maximum that can be obtained with all our energy and focus, all fully consecrated. That's all in. The 10 cities represents the reward. The bride will have the earth as its inheritance, to be a mother to the peoples of the earth and bring them back into harmony with God. Their care will determine eternity. Our next example, brethren, is looking at the parable of the lost coin in phase 3. But, you know, first we're jumping a little ahead here. So we can see that how the Heavenly Father, as we're used in the number 10 for the church's sake, it's during our fleshly existence. The opportunity is now to be found faithful, to complete what is needful, that the Lord can be, we can test us. We have to be tested on loyalty. It's saying it's very, very clearly in this parable that the loyalty is a big test, and that big test is obedience and to be about the Father's business. To not be ashamed. You know, we have the scriptures that tell us, if you're ashamed of me, I won't declare you before my Father. We want to be in that group. But then the church glorified then will have the responsibility of bringing mankind back up the highway to the Heavenly Father. And that brings us now to phase 3. And for that, we want to look at the parable of the lost coin and the 10 men taking the skirt of the Jew. In the parable of the lost coin, we'll read the scriptures. It says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she uses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Luke 15:8-10. You know, the 10 pieces of silver, and this, I've heard it represented that they might wear a bangled dressing over their head, or a wrist bracelet. And typically it contains coins. And these might be of gold or silver. And sometimes they represent the dowry. It's a gift that's generally given by the bridegroom. Each piece associated with it was highly esteemed by the wearer. And each had stamped on it, as it is the custom with a coin, a certain image or likeness. And so all the sons of God, including angels and archangels, are made in the image and likeness of God. And it was one of these that was lost, the human one, mankind. Reprint 2707. The dirt floor of the home represents the defilements which have obscured the divine likeness ever since man's fall. That one lost piece represented more than its intrinsic value. You know, who's going to wear a piece of jewelry with something missing from it? The whole beauty of that garment, that jewel, is lost, and it'll be put away. So it's so important for that recovery. The sweeping of the house to find it, lighting that candle, it represents the work of God through the Christ, which will be accomplished by the end of the millennial age. So we see that the importance of this, that during that time, the world of mankind, all the errors will be swept out of the way, and there'll be a work of polishing and cleaning and restoring to make God's kingdom complete and whole. And we're reminded of Isaiah 62:10. Pass ye through the gates. Prepare ye the way for the people. Cast ye up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift ye high a standard unto the peoples. You know, carrying out all the errors, all the superstitions, so that in Isaiah 35:8 we're told, and there shall be there a raised way, even a high road, and the high Road of Holiness shall it be called, and there shall not pass over it one who is unclean, but he himself shall be one of them traveling the road, and the perverse shall not stray thereon. There shall be, therefore, no lion, nor shall ravenous beast go up thereon. It shall not be found there. Thus shall travel the redeemed. What a beautiful opportunity. That's what's happening now. The experiences that the church is having, the learning of what is righteous will be have to be taught to those. The experiences will then become valuable. The church's sacrifice will be able to help these through whatever experience. And the 144,000, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, is going to be every experience, we believe, known to mankind on how to get over these things in the kingdom. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And saviors shall come on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Obadiah 1, 21. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. Revelation 22, 17. What a difference it will be for the world of mankind. Now, having passed through these experiences of disobedience, receiving this punishment and going through the agonies of death and the dying condition, to come into a new order of things, a renewed life, and to being and seeing themselves being restored and made whole. From that Isaiah 35 chapter telling us that the lame will leap like an ark, right? A hart. And we know that the desire of all the nations shall come. Haggai 2:7. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Zechariah 8:23. This is an assurance for us that Israel is being restored and will be restored to a place of prominence. And each one, the ancient worthies, will be on the scene to teach the Israelites. And they will be taught, and they in turn will teach the world. And the blessings will flow. It doesn't say from the ancient worthies. It'll start there, but it's all of Israel will have that wonderful blessing. And he will give us knowledge of his ways, and we will be guided by his word. For out of Zion the law will go out, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. O family of Jacob, come, and let us go in the light of the Lord. Isaiah 2, 3 to 5 from the Bible in Basic English. So brethren, be confident that these things that are happening in Israel, they need preparation as well. But the Lord will fulfill and finish that work that he has to do in them. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31, 34. And even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Isaiah 43, 7. Brethren, what a masterful plan the Heavenly Father has formulated. And we pray that we have done some justice to our Lord's use of the number 10. Used as a symbol of perfection and completeness, 10 demonstrates the fundamental elements that all his fleshly creation must experience to achieve the goal of absolute righteousness. And that includes those who have made that covenant by sacrifice. And today we've examined some of the scriptural references and natural occurrences that help us understand God's plan of bringing harmony and obedience, loyalty, and perfection to his kingdom. And from the spiritual side, and applying 10 to the new creation, may we rejoice that we have been invited to participate with our Lord in sacrifice now during the acceptable time, so that we might be part of the number that will help bring back the lost jewel of God's creation back into atonement with him. Because, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. Because, and for that, God may be all in all. May the Lord add his blessing, brethren. Amen.